you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to not 1 Peter. We will return there next week, but turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to warn you ahead of time to give you a chance to find the book of Ecclesiastes. All right. Some of these books that we go through, I know we were in Mark for a couple of years, and the book of Acts, your Bible just kind of opens up to, and you look like you found it so quickly because you've worn that groove out, right? Even with 1 Peter now, but we're not, haven't been in Ecclesiastes much, but we'll go ahead and find the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, and if you would like a Bible to flip through, we have some on the front. We'll be glad to get you one today. Just hold your hand up, and we'll send a young whippersnapper back there. Tradley tally. All right. But it is our last sermon of the year, our last gathering of this year. So next time we see each other will be next year. Now, don't take that as 365 days from now, but next Sunday, right? But this is the end of the year, and it is kind of that time where there is a healthiness to kind of looking back on the year and looking forward to the year coming, not in the worldly way of doing such a thing. But there is something that, we can, even as Christians, gain from looking back at the past 365 days and kind of looking ahead at some things that we'd like to change. One of my personal favorite pastors, preachers of all time is a man named Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards was notorious for analyzing, just scrupulously analyzing every day. At the end of his day, he would look back and analyze that day. If there's anything more he could have added to that day to glorify God, or that he should have taken away from that day to glorify God more. And he was down to the minutia. He would even repent if there were 15 minutes of his day that he wasted that day. We would spend a lot of time in repentance, right, if we were Jonathan Edwards. But he would do this at the end of the week, end of the month as well, looking back. And then at the end of the year, he would do the same thing. And so he kind of did it daily. But then even at the end of the year, looking back and analyzing that year, could I have done more to glorify God with the life that he had given me during those days? And what should I do to give God more glory in the days ahead for this next year? So again, there is a healthiness to this, not just celebrating New Year's as the world does, but it is a good time to analyze our lives. Now, for a lot of people, at the end of the year, you can, and I think should, to some degree, begin to ask yourself, you know, what is the purpose, and am I serving God as much as I should? And some big questions can come up. You know, what is my meaning, or what is my purpose, or why am I here? And sometimes the world looks at that like, what am I doing here? And the opening question today is, if you were asked, what is your purpose in life, what would you say? And just let that hang for a moment. If someone walked up to you right now and said, what is the purpose to your life? What would you say? And how you fill in the blank really sums up a lot about you at that point, right? Is it work? Is it family? Is it money related, or gathering things, or materialism, or stuff? Or what is the purpose of your life? Or is it, and should it be, to glorify God? Now, some of you that are familiar with the very popular catechism, that question and answer style of learning, one of the most famous ones simply says, what is the chief end of man? In a similar way, what is your purpose? What is your meaning? And the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that would be the answer that people would memorize with that question. And it's a way to kind of get theology in people's head in a short, concise way. Now, if you answered that way in your head when I asked that question, you get bonus points after the service today, all right? But there is something to that. You know, you teach young people that, and you teach adults that, and you learn that way. What is your purpose? What is your meaning in life? It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that is our purpose in life as a Christian. So this is a good time to analyze such a thing. Now, for many people, whether it's stated or unstated, their purpose is very worldly based. As we're going to find in Ecclesiastes, it's under the sun. And their whole purpose is earth in this world and what they can get out of this life. And sadly, even some professing Christians will also, even though they shouldn't, kind of drift into finding their meaning, finding their purpose here, and kind of forgetting who they are and whose they are, right? So we're going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes some today. It is one of my favorite books, and sometimes people find that a little bit awkward because it is a dark book. And if you have not read the entire book and you want to do so, then I would encourage you not to just to read one verse or two verses at a time, probably not even a chapter at a time, but to actually read the entire book all in one setting. It's very quick. I read through it again this morning, even before I came. It doesn't take very long. But if you just read the beginning of the book, it's kind of like reading the book of Job. If you just read the beginning of it and stop, it's a lot of darkness, and it's a lot of like, whoa, this was supposed to be inspiring for the day, and I'm depressed, and I'm walking away. But if you read the entire thing, you see the beauty in it, all right? But the main purpose of it, we see, it does look like that Solomon has written this book, the wisest man on earth. He is also the wealthiest man on earth at the time. But it's 12 chapters, and basically 11 and a half of those chapters are packed full of darkness, meaninglessness, purposelessness, when people try to look for their meaning here on earth alone. And he takes every one of these possible meanings of why people are trying to find purpose and meaning here out to their logical end and shows that it's a waste. It's vanity. And that's what we see. This one word will be used over and over and over through the book of Ecclesiastes. It is vanity. And it means wasted, wastefulness, meaninglessness, no purpose in it at all. And that's what we find kind of as the theme of Ecclesiastes. It's a wasted life. All right. So he's probing, kind of looking at, all right, what if your goal is to gain riches, right? And you become the world's richest man. You still die and nothing goes with you in the end. What if your goal is to be the wisest person on earth? You still die, right? And so he takes all of these out. What if your goal is to be the most famous, the most popular? You still die in the end. And he drives this point home very well, that all of the earthly goals, dreams and purposes and meanings that are under the sun, it all stays here. And there's only one thing that continues on. And that's what we should be living for. And that is the glory of God. So let's look just an example. We're not going to go through all 12 chapters today, but just a little bit. If you look at chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 1. We'll just read through 11 to kind of see how this begins. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and round goes the wind. And on its circuit, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, where there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, and nor there will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. And so this continues on. All right, we'll pause there for a moment. Now, what we find as he goes through this, kind of the theme is that a person who seeks purpose and meaning in this life without God will find that everything they do is vanity. And the reason I like this book, my favorite book is probably the book of Hebrews. But as far as this book is always like a kind of rattles me back to the core, because it's like, oh, vanity. I've been wasting my life again. Right. I've been wasting my time again. And you begin to realize you've only been given so much time. And what are you doing to glorify God with this time? And every time I read through the book of Ecclesiastes, it challenges me to realign my priorities in life. So I think it's a good end of year, beginning a new year sermon today as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Now let's look, I'm just going to thumb through a few different places here today. Again, I encourage you to read it on your own. But let's look at chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, just as a few examples as we go through here today. Ephesians chapter 2, 9 through 11. He goes on to say, so I became great and surpassed all that were who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my mind, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and the striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. All right. So here he is looking back at his life. All right. And he's looking at all the energy, all the effort, all the work that he has poured in. And it was productive. He's saying, I toiled and I reaped the reward of it. In other words, it was a success. It was great. He did it, right? But then looking at his work, looking at his successes, he says, even though I just achieved this success, it was still vanity. There was still no meaning in this at all. And at the end of this verse, he says it was a striving after the wind and nothing to be gained under the sun. This striving after the wind is like trying to grab something that you cannot grab. How do you grab hold of the wind, right? I remind myself, when I think of this, I think of Looney Tunes cartoons and the carrot that is before the cart, right? And the horses are, the donkey is always trying to get the carrot and cannot get it. It's always out of reach, but so it is in this life. The carrot is always up there and it's always driving people, success, success, success. He says, I got it. And it's still meaningless. It is still vanity. So even when we look at our lives today, when we think, if I can just get here, if I can just do this, if I can just get this, then I will be, this is my purpose in life. Even if you got that, there would still be no meaning, is his point. Because if you're looking for only under the sun, right here, worldly achievement, worldly success, whatever that is, even if you achieve it, it's still wasted. It's still uselessness. All right. Now, he goes on to say, talk more on this, but the question even to ask yourself is, have you ever thought about this? If you, what is it that you are looking to gain? What is that carrot? What is that chasing after the wind that you are so striving for? Because even as Christians, we can get sucked into the way the world does life, and we should be resting in whose we are. We should be resting that we are saved. We're on our way to heaven, as we studied in 1 Peter quite a bit here lately, and be resting in our identity in Christ and not looking to pursue these earthly pursuits to bring us happiness, to bring us joy, to bring meaning. We should rest in our meaning as who we are in Christ. We're children of God, right? Now, this can be very tempting, and we're going to stay in Ecclesiastes, but I do want to give one cross reference. 1 John 2:15-17. You feel free to turn there, or it will be on the screen today. And I believe Jeff preached on this last year, so I'm not going to go into great detail on it, but just to tie this in the New Testament, 1 John 2:15-17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So as we look at this passage, he again kind of summarizes the point of Ecclesiastes quite well here. Those that love the world and the desires of the world, desires of the eyes, desires of the flesh, right, the pride of life, they're missing the whole point, because the world is passing away. It will not go with you. The old saying is, I've never seen a U-Haul attached to a hearse on the way to the cemetery. It doesn't work that way. You can't take anything with you. So what does go with you? For John says, whoever does the will of God abides forever. And as we're going to find, it takes Solomon a while to get to that point, but he will reach that point today as he understands that meaning and purpose only come from God, and that our purpose is to honor and to glorify him with the life that we have been given. And that's what continues on. Everything else stays here. Right. So he continues to analyze this. Now, our world that we live in, you might say, in this day and age, is very there's something called existentialism. All right. Kind of hard to say, but it's simply that today is all that matters. It's you exist here for no purpose, for no reason. Your life is over, and that is the end. And kind of the famous motto for that is live for today, for tomorrow we die. Right. So it's get the most joy, the most pleasure out of this moment in life, and nothing else matters in the end. And now this, you might think of this and go, who believes that? I would say probably 90% of those graduating out of public schools and college are probably going to be in this camp. Because if you teach a kid from ground up that there is no God, you came about from time and chance, and that is it. And there is no God. No God created you. There is no God at the end. Nothing created you. You're going nowhere, and nothing matters in between then, right? So if you were not created in the image of God, if all you are is a product of evolution, there's no difference in your life in a roly-poly or an ant, right? There is no difference. It's all the same. And if there is no God in the end, there is no eternity, there is no judge in the end, then nothing matters even in between. And this is the world that we begin to see as we look around us now, because if there is no God at the beginning, there's no God at the end, and then you try to teach that child morality, what do you base that morality on? What can you base it on? You're not created by God. God gave no rules, apparently, and you're not going to meet God, and there is no judge at the end. Then the only rule truly is get the most I can out of this life. I will take from anyone. I will hurt anyone. I'll do whatever. But you can't teach a child that. Right, that there's no God, and morality at the same time. So this is where we're living now, and this is where we find many adults at right now, too, looking for the purpose, looking for the meaning right now, and seeing no reality that we as Christians see that, you know what, this life is very short compared to eternity. You might live for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 100 years, okay? You might live to be 110 years, but how does that compare to eternity? Right. It's just a small little dot. If you could stretch a string out or whatever you would like to show eternity. And so we know that that is coming. We know that our life here matters. But for those that live in this world of live today for tomorrow, you die. They're only living for this small little section here. So it's a completely different worldview. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells us, be careful that you don't become unequally yoked. You as a believer are living your life to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, but yet you're yoking yourself with a person who all they care about is their pleasure, and their meaning and their purpose is way back here on this little bitty dot. And that's who you're going to partner with. So we have to be careful as we even go through life, knowing that we understand this, because or else you're going to get partnered with people who are looking for meaning and purpose only under the sun, all right? And they're trying to get that without right view of God. Now, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, Solomon kind of gets to and kind of looks at, he hints at this earlier in the book, but he gets more to it at the very end. Verse 11, chapter 3, he says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Now, just stop right there. We kind of see this is it's very similar to Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, as far as there are no true atheists. As far as we, all humanity, knows that there is a God. We see the creation. His eternal attributes scream out, and that eternity is even in the heart of man. So people may say and try to exist as only this life matters, and that's all that there is. But yet God has put something in us all that we know that this is not the end. And we can look at the creation, even though we don't know how it began, as far as we can't understand the science of it. This verse goes on to say we don't understand, you know, how it came from the beginning. But we know that God spoke and He created everything, and that it screams out that there's something beyond us, that we have an eternal God, and He's put eternity in the heart of man. So we know this. But yet so often we try to deny this fact, or not we as Christians, sometimes we get caught up in that, but the world tries to reject the God principle that there is a God. We try to reject that there is eternity at stake. And we even try to do away, of course, with look at chapter 3, verse 16. He mentions this here. He'll get more to it at the very end. But he says, Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. Okay, so here he begins to lay out a little bit of his final conclusion that he'll eventually get to. But there is eternity. There is God, and that God is going to judge every man's work. So in other words, what you do in this life does matter. It's not live for today and tomorrow you die and that's the end. But the Bible teaches there is a day to die, and after that there is a time of judgment. And that what we do in this life actually does matter. Now, a few different highlights before we get to the end of this book, and we'll continue on a few more passages. But look at, for instance, chapter 4, verse 2, okay? Again, the depressing kind of darkness a lot in this book at the beginning. You got to get to the end to get to the light of it. OK, but just again, wrapping up the kind of the meaninglessness of our lives without God. Verse 2, and I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. I mean, that's you don't want that to be your memory verse for the day, right? You don't see that one on the little flip calendars for the verse of the day to inspire you and inspire your family. I mean, imagine that being the verse of the day. Okay, well, that's not very joyful. You know, so you need to read it all in context is what I'm saying as you go through this book. But you do see here his kind of the darkness and the kind of the sadness here as he's understanding that people striving for meaning, striving for purpose and just wastefulness. And he's looking at his kingdom and looking at the people that he's around, looking at his own life as well. Follow on down to chapter 5, verse 10, just a few more little places here where you kind of see his thinking. Chapter 5, verse 10, he says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. All right. Again, you're the person who is striving in life to get more, to get more, to get more will never be satisfied. There will always be more that has to be acquired. The goal to be a millionaire, the millionaire wants to be a billionaire, and so on it goes. And there's no satisfaction in this. And it's all meaningless in the end. Millionaires all die. Billionaires all die. What goes with them? Did they glorify God or did they reject God? And that's what we're going to find is the ultimate goal of mankind is to glorify God. So we don't want our purpose as believers to drift into this meaningless way of living, which is easy to do when we're surrounded by a world who says this is purpose. This is meaning. Right. Work, work, work. Get stuff, bigger, better, bigger, bigger materialism. That's where you'll find your happiness. That's your purpose in life. Get more stuff. Right. But in the end, your stuff doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter how many zeros are attached to your bank account in the end, because none of it goes with you. So again, meaningless, meaningless, vanity, vanity. Look at chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. Just kind of making our way through a few highlights here. 16 and 17. Oh, lots of good here. Oh, guys, go back one more. Oh, all right. I made my sermon notes. Then I reread the book this morning and I was like, oh, there's so much goodness here. All right. But look at chapter 5, verse 15. All right. Quite a famous verse also mentioned in Job as well. The same type of verse. But as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again naked as he came and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. All right. So again, he's going back to taking all the way to the logical end. As you've come into this world, so you'll go. You came into this world without a wallet, without a checkbook, without a chariot, without a car, without that. You came into this world with nothing, and so will you go, right? All right, going over to chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. Solomon, again, extremely wise. But he says, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night one's eyes sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Again, here he's taking kind of the wealth as far as he is the wealthiest person, as far as we know, in his time and day. So oftentimes we think if we just get more, we'll be happy. He's already got that. It's still wastedness. It's uselessness, right? So he's also the wisest. But here he's saying, even in all of his wisdom, he cannot contemplate or figure out God, as far as God is infinite. We are finite. Even Solomon, the wisest of us all, God is so much further than that. He could never reach the end. So even his pursuit of wisdom and all the books that he had read and all of his learning, he was so far away from gaining the full wisdom of God. Again, he says, I've come this far. I am the wisest person on earth. But yet, look at the infinity that lies beyond contemplating God. So again, looking at this, like, what is this for? If your goal is to get an education, go to college, get master's degrees, get doctorate degrees, right? That your goal is wisdom. If that is your whole purpose in life, like riches, it should not be. Because again, it's a wasted life. We do need these things. Don't get me wrong. You do need to provide for your family. Education can be done, but in the right places, right? And we don't want that to be our top priority in life. Look at chapter 9, verse 3. Just one more here, and we'll fast forward kind of toward the end. Chapter 9, verse 3. He kind of sums up in this section, chapter 9. I might say above your chapter there, death comes to all. And that is his point. Number 3, he says, this is an evil in all that is undone under the sun, that the same event happens to all. And this event that happens to all is death. And so this is what is coming as he starts off in Ecclesiastes. He's keeping these things in mind that every one of us come to the same point. And we all reach this point. And there's so much meaningless, so much wasted time that people dedicate their lives to. And then we get to the end of the book. Let's turn to chapter 12. And he brings it all to this conclusion. Chapter 12, the beginning of it speaks much about death, just reminding us all of this fact. And again, one of my favorite pastors, this just kind of came to mind, but Jonathan Edwards, of course, probably number one. But even Charles Spurgeon, if you get to read his sermons and read his messages, thousands of them are documented for us. Almost every sermon, he mentions death and reminds people that they are going to die. And he said that's because people want to deny that fact. So it's his job to remind them of that fact. And so we kind of see that here with Ecclesiastes. Don't reject this. Don't deny this. This day is coming. And so he begins chapter 12 just laying out this very artistic way of describing death and how it is going to happen. And then in verse 8, look at this. He says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity at that time. And now, but go on to verse 13, and we finally see the conclusion to the book. He says, the end of the matter. Here it is, the purpose statement, the meaning of it all, right? And this is what you want to get to if you ever read this book on your own, or you might read the end and then go back and read the rest of the book. But he says, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And this is it. So he gives us this final statement. This is the conclusion. The wisest man, the richest man, the most famous man on earth at the time, looks at his life, looks at everything that he has seen and says, this is it. This is the end of the matter. This is the purpose statement. If you want meaning in life, it comes down to this, right? The end of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Wow. And this should be our goal in life as well. If our goal is anything besides that, you're going to find your name in one of the chapters earlier on in the book of Ecclesiastes. And you're going to have to write the word vanity beside it. If your purpose is anything besides the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, we're to fear God and keep His commandments. Now, this is what we see in this is should be our purpose as well. And now we can have a certain degree of happiness and a certain degree of joy in our daily things. I don't want to take that away. If you look backwards to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12 through 13, Solomon does mention that. So sometimes you might have met someone like this who is kind of so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You don't want to be that person, okay? You still want to be able to do your job at work. And you still want to be able to clean your house. And you still want to be able to do the laundry. You still want to be able to do the things that you need to do in life, okay? And Solomon even mentions that. Chapter 3, verse 12 through 13, he says, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. So it is okay to enjoy your lot in life. It is okay to enjoy being a stay-at-home mother and taking care of kids. It is okay to enjoy your work, whatever that work may be, and the work that is required in this life. And even enjoying that work is a gift from God. So we don't want to be the grumpiest person in our workplace, right? But in everything that we do, it should be glorifying God. But it's when these priorities get mixed up. And when your work becomes the number one priority in your life, or even a relationship becomes the number one priority in your life, and you forget that the ultimate role of your life, the chief end, is to glorify God, and even throughout eternity, to enjoy Him forever. Now, we want to, as we look at this, to understand that there is no purpose, no meaning can ever be found in the creation alone. And that is the point here. Under the sun, within this creation, if your meaning, your purpose is coming from anything under the sun, then it's not going to happen, because you're looking at the creation and you're not looking at the Creator for your purpose. Every purpose, no matter how successful you become at it, leads back to meaninglessness. And this was his point here. Now, how can one be satisfied and have purpose and meaning in this life? Well, now we, of course, know this information now. If we just take a few examples, even from God's completed revelation over in the New Testament, we have the book of John, and he says multiple places. I'll give you a couple here. But Jesus said to them, in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Shortly after that, in verse 51, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So we have this full revelation of God that is given in Jesus Christ. And that if you want to be satisfied, your soul can only be satisfied through Jesus Christ. And anything but Him is going to breed unsatisfaction, dissatisfaction, uselessness in your life. So as we look for our meaning, our purpose in life, we always need to come back to that. Who Jesus is, and who we are in Christ. And we eat, we drink, we breathe Jesus Christ. Our unity in Him is where we find our purpose as believers. And again, that we are in a world that says the opposite of this. The world says, look everywhere except for Jesus for your meaning. And oftentimes we get distracted and we're right there with them. And we take our eyes off the prize and we begin to look for meaning and purposelessness. And then you need to go back and read the book of Ecclesiastes, right? It's like, oh, yeah, I'm looking for my purpose under the sun. I forgot my chief end, my chief purpose. John 20:31. It's a great purpose statement at the end of the book of John for writing the book of John. It's a great purpose statement for us as well. And there's a couple of purpose statements we'll kind of look at today. But he says in writing the book of John, he says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So that's who we understand Jesus Christ to be, that He is the prophesied Messiah. He is man, but He is also God. And we have God's word that reveals this information to us, and that by believing, we may have life in His name. And it is eternal life, but that eternal life that we have been regenerated by God, birthed again, that He has so changed us that this life will never end. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to enjoy God. But even our life here, we have life, and we have this life more abundantly now because Christ has rescued us. Christ has saved us from our sin. And He is not just a man. This is God, as we covered last week. So we live with meaning. We live with purpose because of this. Now, Deuteronomy 6, and we are done in Ecclesiastes. I'll give a few more passages. Feel free to turn there with me. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9, if you'd like to turn there. Another great purpose statement from God here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9, we'll read. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate." All right, now, as we look at this passage here in Deuteronomy, we have to have God reminding the people of their purpose, of their meaning, and reminding them that they are also extremely forgetful people and get distracted often. Did the Israelites ever get distracted from their primary purpose that God had given them? Yes, you have a whole book of the whole Testament basically is about them getting distracted and going away and rebelling and chasing after the wrong things. So we know it can happen. It can happen to us as well. But he put these and gave these directives of to remind the people, hey, your purpose, your goal is to love God. If you haven't underlined this already, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might, that this is an all-inclusive thing. You are to love God with all of your being. And we are so forgetful, we are so distractible, that we are to remind ourselves, but also that we are to remind those that we can influence, right? Look what he says. You shall teach them in verse 7. Diligently to your children, and let's see how often this is. How often should you remind your children to love God with all their being? Is it once? Is it twice? Is it three times and you're done? Or, hey, back when they were 16, I told them. Back when he was 7. No, look at this. You shall teach them and diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. It is so important that you're teaching your children this all throughout their day, never ending. It's just a nonstop process. And so it should be for us as well. Is it enough to just come to a church building on a Sunday? Is that loving God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, right? Does that qualify as done? I did it. I woke up early. I got dressed. I took a shower. I showed up in a church building, right? No, it's way beyond that. It's beyond just something one day a week or 1 hour one day a week or whatever it is that various people do. This is all inclusive of their life, that this is their purpose, and that everything they do in life should come through this purpose. Like Jonathan Edwards, am I glorifying God more by adding this into my daily schedule, weekly schedule, monthly schedule, or is it going to be less? Am I loving God with all of my heart, mind, and soul more by doing this or less by doing this? Because this is our chief purpose. This is why we are here. Now, as we look at this passage, it's very similar. Again, you don't have to look this one up. I'll give it to you. But Jesus says the same thing in the New Testament when he is asked what is the greatest commandment in the law. He says to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment." So as we are looking at these things and looking at our life and even analyzing the last year, how are we doing with this type of purpose? What about your mind? What about your daily activities? What about your passions in life? Is it to glorify God? Is it, as the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, said, to fear God and to keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man? Is it, as God told the Israelites, to love God with all of your being, heart, mind, and soul, right? Jesus echoes the same thing here. This is the chief commandment. And it's not just, again, this is not just saying, hey, I went to church, or, you know what, I said a prayer today, or I read a verse in the Bible today, but it's all inclusive. It's everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That's amazing to think about. Paul didn't just say, hey, this is what you do when you come together as the body, the church, the local believers in the area. This is where you glorify God. But even in the most minuscule things, eating and drinking, you glorify God. in all that you do. So no matter if you're at school, no matter if you're workplace, no matter if you're home with your family, whatever it is you are doing in life, everything is glorifying God. Even the smallest things in our life are all to glorify Him. Now, Romans 12, verse 1, look there with me. Romans 12, verse 1, again, speaking on this all purpose statement, all right, as far as our purpose in this life, it is all inclusive, giving God glory, analyzing our lives. Are we giving Him, doing all that we can? Should we do more in our lives to glorify Him? Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And looking at this verse, we understand what Paul is talking about. In the Old Testament, even while Paul was still alive, sacrifices were being presented at the temple. And these sacrifices would be fully consumed. They would fully be burned up. The smoke would go up into heaven, right? So Paul says here, you are no longer to take the sacrifices to the temple. The temple's already come. Jesus Christ in the flesh. He's fulfilled that. But you are now to present your body as a living sacrifice. Again, this is not talking about just one little part of your day or part of your week. And, okay, I read my Bible this morning. Now I'm done. I did the God thing. Now I move on with my life. But no, your whole day, your whole week, your whole month, your whole life, we're to be a living sacrifice, fully given over to God for His purpose and for His glory. Well, that's quite challenging, right? And it really causes us to, especially in the modern view of Christianity, the modern view of church, Christianity is segregated from the rest of life. Christianity is what you do on Sunday mornings. Then you move on with your real life. That's what many people would say. But that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying this is your life. This should be all day. It should be every day. And every part of your life should be a sacrifice that is going up to God for His glory. The way we do everything, right? Now, as we've looked at these passages, we want to understand that as Solomon was getting to, as we look for meaning and look for purpose, we do have purpose, we do have meaning, but that meaning and that purpose is ingrained in who we are in Christ, okay? Now, look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. We have looked at this passage multiple times, I'm sure. Great emphasis on grace and that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And there's nothing we can do on our own to deserve that, merit that, or earn that. But also I want you to see the end of this passage today in context of what we're talking about. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." Verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we look at this verse. Obviously, again, we see that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. This is a gift of God. Nothing that we have done has deserved this. We understand that. We've taught on that many, many times, many places. But then verse 10, look at this. That God has created us. He has regenerated us. He has saved us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And look at the end of verse 10. God has prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. I mean, this is purpose. This is meaning. That the sovereign God who spoke and created the universe, who hung the stars, who put earth in its place, who put the water there, who put the land there, who created life, who created plants, who created animals, who created everything, has also purposed your salvation and your life. And has even purposed and prepared beforehand the good works that you are to do and that we are to walk in them. I mean, sit back and think about that for a moment. You do have meaning. You do have purpose. God has ordered your steps, and there is a purpose that God has prepared beforehand that we are to walk in and fulfill. I mean, there's great meaning to our life. So we don't want to look at our lives today and say, oh, nothing matters. No, we want to look at it and go, no, everything matters. And I matter. And everything I do matters to God. And that God has even purposed my steps. He's even prepared good works for me to do ahead of time that I am to be walking in, right? So quite the opposite of the first 11 and a half chapters of Ecclesiastes, meaningless, meaningless, vanity, vanity, waste, waste, everything. We say, no, we have purpose. We have been created for a purpose, and we are to honor God, glorify God, and it's not just a small thing that we do, it's all that we do, and it's all consuming, right? So, in summary, as we've looked at Ecclesiastes, we've looked at a few of these other purpose statements that we find here from Deuteronomy and from Matthew 22, where Jesus is love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. We need to understand something as we've approached the new year, that our purpose and everything that we do needs to be in light of these passages. Are we loving God, giving Him more glory by what we are doing? Or as we look at the year coming, do we need to say, you know, I need to take a few of these things out and pull this out and put this in to give God more glory for the life He's given me? Because in the end, everyone, God has given us so much wax to burn. Everyone will eventually reach that day when the life is over. And what have you done to glorify God with the wax that you have been given? Because this is our chief purpose. And if your purpose is anything but this, then you're going to find your name over there in the book of Ecclesiastes in the first 11 and a half chapters, right? Now, in summary, Christians can get lured into this way of thinking. It happens all the time. We see this looking at the world around us. But we have to be very careful not to drift back into a life of vanity, of chasing after the wind. And it can happen like that. You, whatever it is, you stay out of the Word of God long enough, you stay out of prayer long enough, you stay out of church long enough, you stay away from believers long enough, and you're going to find yourself grabbing after the wind. And that carrot's going to be out there, and you're always trying to get it, and you're never going to reach that thing, all right? And even if you do, as Solomon said, hey, I'm the richest, I'm the wisest, I have everything my eyes have ever wanted. Could you imagine? Everything you've ever wanted when you walk into the mall, all right? Everything you've ever wanted when you walk into the car lot. Everything you've ever wanted when you see homes. He had it all. He says, meaningless. He had grabbed it. He had gotten hold of it. It's empty, right? So we don't want to drift back into that. And we must remind ourselves, if you look to the creation and not the Creator for your ultimate meaning and purpose, then you will never find it. The end of the matter is this: fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let's pray. God, we thank You that Your Word rattles us sometimes to the core. It reproofs us and corrects us. And we are so tempted to get distracted from our main purpose, to glorify You, to honor You, to understand that You are God. There is eternity. There is judgment as well. Help us to understand more on a practical daily basis our purpose. Help us to understand that it is all inclusive, that we are to love You with all of our being, that we are to be a living sacrifice so that everything that we do goes up to You for Your glory. Help us to be more sacrificing of our personal pleasures and personal goals in life, to understand that our ultimate goal must be to give You glory. We thank You, God, for providing salvation for our souls through Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge that true satisfaction only comes from feeding and drinking and understanding that Christ and Christ alone can nourish our souls, can bring salvation and bring life and life more abundantly. God, help us to make a difference in this life. Help us to understand the brevity of life, the shortness of life, and help us to do everything that we can do to honor You and to glorify You and to make a difference with those that You put us around. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's glorify God today. Please stand as we sing.